despised, and we esteem him not. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Again, these are prophecies of Isaiah, and there are many more verses and visions that Isaiah has about Christ. So what we want to do is we want to go through a few passages and we want to think about Jesus, whether it's his first coming or his second coming, as we live the church era, as we live in between the first coming and second coming of Christ. And I think that's a proper way to spend the Advent season as we look forward to Christmas, but also look forward to the second coming. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to reread the passage that Pastor Carl read, Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And we'll spend our time looking at those verses. Isaiah 2, verses 1 through 5. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem: it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills. And all the nations shall flow to it, and many people shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up swords against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." So what I want to do is I want to go through this passage, just kind of walk through them, and then I want to give us three applications to take with us today. So let's look at these verses. I want to kind of jump in at verse 2. It says, "It shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the highest mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it." Well, during the time of Isaiah, the mountain of the Lord, where the temple was, wasn't actually that high at all. It was a very insignificant hill. So what is Isaiah talking about here? Well, Isaiah is talking about that one day, the mountain of the Lord will be lifted high. And in the ancient times, the temples and shrines were built on mountains because people believed that God dwelt in mountains. They would build temples on the mountains, hoping that they will somehow reach God or be closer to the heaven. And what Isaiah is talking about is one day there will be no competing mountains. There will be no competing hills. The mountain of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, will be lifted high above all other mountains. The Lord will be known as the one and true God, highest of all the mountains. And that's sort of the vision that Isaiah has. Let's go to verse 2, verse 3. "And all the nations shall flow to it, and many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob.'" So what's happening here? Well, the picture is that the nations are coming to the mountain of the Lord. They've given up their false worldviews. They recognize that the Lord is a true God, and they're flowing to the mountain of God. And what we see here is people are inviting each other to go up to this mountain. Their sense of gladness and their sense of anticipation, they're encouraging each other to go up to the mountain of the Lord. Why is that happening? Verse 4, "that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Why? The vision that Isaiah had, where nations are drawn to the Lord, to the mountain of God. Why is that happening? Well, the passage here says that that they are finding truth and meaning as they go to the Lord. For out of Zion, the law flows out, and the word of the Lord is from Jerusalem. So there's a sense where people are longing for truth, longing for meaning in life, and wanting to find out what life is about, and they are beginning to find that in the Lord, in the truth of God's law and God's word, which comes from Jerusalem. And I think what we can say here is, we can say that through the first coming of Jesus, this has partly been fulfilled. That Jesus, the Son of God, the Word of God, who came in flesh, He dwelt amongst us, and people are beginning to see the truth. And through Christian missions, people are becoming attracted to who Christ is. And it's been going on for 2,000 years. Now, this will not be consummated until Jesus comes back, where people will know that there's one God, one truth, and that's Christ Jesus. And they will come, they will flow to Him, to worship Him, to find meaning in Him. And so, and that's sort of the vision that Isaiah has. And lastly, what's the result of that? Verse 4, He shall judge between the nations, and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nations, neither shall they learn war anymore. Well, the outcome is that there is a radical change, transformation that takes place. Nations no longer war against other nations. That there is a sense of true justice. There is peace in the world. Why? Because the Word of God has come, and nations have flocked to it, and it's worshiping the one true God. And this is what we look forward to, right? This is what we look forward to as we anticipate Jesus' coming, His second coming. That once He comes, once He fully, truly reigns, there will be no injustice. There will be no war. There will be no disputes amongst people. No, there will be peace. There will be joy. There will be restoration and healing for all peoples. And that's the picture that we have. That's what we're longing for during this season of Advent. We're longing for Jesus to come back. Because surely, whether it's personally or corporately, or as we look at our nation or the world, we sense the brokenness and pain that we feel. And we feel that individually, privately, sometimes in our hearts. As we struggle with sin or struggle with pain and disappointment, surely there's this longing that we say, God, this is not how it's supposed to be. There must be something better. There must be something more. And we sense that even as we see wars breaking out, as we see disasters happening, we sense that from people crying out. And Isaiah says that will happen, but it won't happen until Christ comes back and fully, truly reigns. I think as God's people, we should be praying for and working towards justice and peace, absolutely, because that's what the Bible calls us to do. But we do it knowing that it will happen when Christ comes back. And so this vision reminds us of what God accomplished through Jesus' first coming, but it causes in us a longing for Him to come back. Now, let me give you three sort of applications, how we can apply this into our life. One, there's a sense in this Isaiah, chapter 2, but chapter 1, the whole book of Isaiah, there's a call to return back to the Lord. When Isaiah prophesied during his time, the nation Judah had backslid from God. And interestingly, they had turned away from God when things were going well. King Uzziah had reigned for about 40 years, and he was a good king. And actually, the nation prospered. But when we see Isaiah's prophecy and the judgment that he gives to the nation, you sense that God's people had turned away from God, even in the midst of things going. Verses from chapter 1. Now, chapter 1 has a different tone than chapter 2, but it sets the stage for the whole book. So let me just read a few verses. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. This is how Isaiah starts out. He says, "Hear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offsprings of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged." And then you skip a few verses in verse 10. "Hear the word of the Lord, O rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teachings of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts, bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and soft feast. My soul hates." It gets better, okay, but it's pretty dark. "When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause." And then Isaiah says, "Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord." And actually, that's the theme of, the heartbeat of chapter 2, because after Isaiah even gives the future vision, he says in verse 5, "House of Jacob, come. Let us walk in the light of the Lord." What Isaiah is getting at is, here's your situation. Here's how bad you are. Here's what you've done. Here's how you've turned away from God. You've been religiously busy, but you lack true devotion of the heart. You've been chasing, lusting after wealth and power so that you're ignoring the weak and the fatherless and the widows. That's what God is saying. But then he said, this is who you are, but this is what you'll become. The mountain of the Lord. This is a grandiose vision of what God will do with God's people, but it's motivational. God is saying, in light of what I am going to do, what I'm about, what I'm going to accomplish, come. House of Jacob, come. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. The prophecy here is motivational. Isaiah is saying, this is your circumstances, this is your struggle, this is your sin, this is where you are, but I am going to do this. So, house of Jacob, God's people, come. Come. Let's walk in the light of the Lord. And so, friends, historically, the churches used the Advent season not only to celebrate Christmas. Actually, as I kind of read things this past week, the heartbeat was repentance, reflection, repentance, and then celebration. It's sort of like the Lent season. It's meditating on who Christ is, what He's accomplished for us, and looking forward to what He will do, and allowing our hearts to sort of settle there and repent of perhaps our religious activities. Perhaps our lack of true devotion for God, lack of love for people, how we have lusted after wealth and power and pleasure and comfort so so that we are our minds do not have the space to think about the broken or the weak, even amongst us. We're so self-consumed, self-centered that we have no more heart space to pray and share with those who are in need. And that's what we do. The church does during this season. There has to be a sense of reflection and repentance as we anticipate or celebrate Christmas. So that's first application, friends. It's a heavy one, but I think it's a needed one. And as I said before, Isaiah prophesied, the nation became unfaithful during a time when they were experiencing prosperity. Things were going well for them under King Uzziah. But they gradually backslid from God. And I wonder if that's some of us here this morning. I mean, things are going well. We are comfortable. And yet, our heart's devotion is lacking. Perhaps we're just going through the motions of being religious, and yet there's no deep longing for God. So, maybe you can say the prayer that Psalmist prayed in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. See if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. So that's first sort of application. Second thing is there's hope. And we kind of talked about this, but there's hope for God's people. After a few centuries after Isaiah, as prophecy and Isaiah's book here, Judah was captured by Babylon. And God's people found themselves in Babylonia. The temple was destroyed, burnt down. The walls, the city collapsed, and God's people were scattered. And this was devastating to the Old Testament Jews because they thought that they were God's people. They lived in God's city, Jerusalem. They had a temple of God and the law of God. There's truly no way that God will allow the bad things to happen to them. But it happened. They were captured by Babylonians, and they were scattered throughout that region. And in Psalm 137, there's a prayer that's prayed by one of these folks who are in exile. The psalmist writes, "By the waters of Babylon, there we sat and wept when we remembered Zion." And the whole psalm is about anger and bitterness and crying out to God. We wept in Babylon. Where do you think they found hope? They found hope through the prophets. Prophets like Isaiah and what they had said, or what they said during that time. And the prophecies were about, like what Isaiah chapter 2 is about. This is your situation now, but this is not where you will end up. The mountain of the Lord will be lifted high. Nations will come and worship on this mountain. That was their hope. They saw their circumstances, and yet they longed for, they hoped in what God will accomplish eventually for their people. That's where they found hope. Christian friends, the New Testament calls us people in exile. Those, the small groups who are studying 1 Peter, right? That's how Peter calls the church. Exiles, elect exiles. You are in exile. You're scattered. You're not home. And then he talks about living hope, how you were born in, given living hope through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that God, through his power, through your faith, will eventually reveal the salvation that's in you. Right? And so, there's God's calling us to have hope, no matter what kind of situation and circumstances we might be in. Were people who not only look back at what Jesus had accomplished, but we look forward to what he will do eventually at the mountain of the Lord, the house of God, the new Jerusalem, new heaven and earth will be established, and all peoples will be drawn to our God. That's our hope. 2 weeks ago, my wife and grandmother, who lived in Korea, passed away. I asked my wife how old she was, but it sounds like no one really knew her age, because after a certain age, they just kept tracking. But she was in mid-90s. She had both a full life and a hard life. She was, I think, one of the first women principals in Korea. Her husband fought for democracy during Korean War and was captured, beaten. He died, but later my wife's grandmother received a Congressional Medal, Silver Medal, I think. Later was recognized, and so she did. She accomplished a lot. But I've met her a few times. She had a hard, hard life. She got married when she was young. Her husband went off to war and died. So she had to raise her two daughters by herself as a widow. She worked, single mom, worked all her life. She lost one of her daughters, my wife's mom, one of her daughters when she was only mid-40s. So she only had one daughter, but she took care of her. She prayed, and I guess the thing that I should mention is her father. So her father was one of the first Christians that came to Christ through missionaries that came from America in the early 1900s or late 1800s or something like that. So very spiritual heritage. She faithful in her prayer, Bible reading, went to church, she tithed. And what stuck out to me was so she had tithed even during the Korean War. And she had tithed throughout her life. And one of the few last things that she told her daughter was, she said that, I guess she had tithed on the 15th of every month. And as she was passing away, I guess she felt like she was going to go to heaven before the 15th. So she had told her daughter, I don't think you need to tithe this month, or you don't have to tithe for me, or something like that. All that to say, when I heard that, what resonated with me was her hope was so fixed on not this earthly life, but fixed on what is to come. I mean, to the last sort of breath, she's thinking about the kingdom of God and how she wants to come and how she wants to give and make sure that she is giving to the very last few days. And that was her hope. That's how she lived her whole life. I share that because living in this fallen world, whether it's personally or communally, we will experience hardships. Whether it's physical sickness, whether it's losing jobs, whether it's people disappointing you, whether it's experiencing pain, being betrayed, experiencing some sort of injustice. I mean, all those things will happen. But that's not where our hope is. Isaiah chapter 2 is saying it. Not only look back, but look forward, look ahead. This is to come. This is where your destiny is. So during the season, as you think about Christmas, think beyond that. Think about Jesus and what He has promised for you. All that was promised in His first coming will be fulfilled when He comes back. And that's our hope. Lastly, there is, a challenge or encouragement to invite others in your journey. If you read this vision, the chapter, what's happening is, as people are finding out that the mountain of the Lord is a God, the Lord is a true God, one God, true God who gives truth, gives life. What people are doing is they're inviting each other to go up to this mountain, right? Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. I mean, that's what we see happening here. And, we live in a culture where it's unpopular to say that I believe in one true God, and it's not popular to live that out day to day. And so it's much easier to keep your faith to yourself, right? I mean, people will call you intolerant, being exclusive, and I mean, those things are, in our culture today anyways, harsh things, right? And we don't want to appear to be intolerant. I think what happens, though, is because of sort of our maybe fear of being described a certain way, we keep our faith to ourselves way too much. I mean, we have a hard time letting go or sharing our faith, or some of us at least, anyway. The encouragement is, you never know what God's doing in people's lives. You know, I recently went to an evangelism seminar that our church gave about 2 weeks ago, and Marshall Stoy, who kind of taught that class, one thing that he said was, scatter your seed wide. And what he meant was, you never know what God is doing in people's lives. Scatter your seed wide, and that's your sort of your responsibility. Right? And you don't know what God's going to do. You don't know how God's going to use that. But our job is to scatter God's seed, scatter God's gospel as wide as we can and see what God does. And what we see here is there is a supernatural thing that's taking place, because what we see is nations and people are going up. It says they flow up to the mountain. And what I think the picture is, God is doing something supernatural. Right? People are going up to the, flowing up to the mountain. Right? They're defying gravity. There's flow that's going up to the mountain. The rivers are flowing up to the mountain. And so what we get is, God can only supernaturally change hearts. Supernaturally give someone faith. Open their eyes. Our job is to say, come. Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. And you never know what God's doing. Just really quick story before I take off for Arlington. On this last Sunday, we had baptism. And it was a great time. Just baptizing two of our brothers. But what happened was, I got there a bit early to just kind of set things up and make sure things are okay. I met the life guard there. And so the door was locked, so, you know, I banged them. I was kind of upset because they told us that the door was going to be open. It's locked, so I'm, like, slamming the door, and he comes, and he goes, he's kind of surprised, and he opens the door, and he goes, oh, what do you need? I said, you know, we have this reserved. We're going to baptize two people, so can you make sure to unlock the door? And he was kind of surprised because he didn't know what baptism was. And so we began talking, and I found out that he was from Iran. He's been in the States for 8 months. And so I asked him, how did you come to the States? And he said, lottery. Supposedly you guys might know better, but the U.S. government gives like 50,000 lotteries for people around the world to come to the States per year or something like that. And he said, out of like millions of people in Iran, I got chosen. He goes, I came 8 months ago, and he just says, I'm having so much fun. And then we have to talk about, like, we said, you know, I'm from Toronto, pastor, we're doing baptism here. And he says, what's baptism? He said, you know, it's when you recognize who Jesus is, and you wanna show other people, dedicate and express your faith. And so we kind of, you know, I kind of motioned, you know, you do this. And he was so interested. He goes, oh, can you tell me more about this baptism? And so we talked about his background, and he's genuinely seeking. Like, he is interested. I mean, he says, I'm spiritual. I want to learn about these things. And he's genuinely interested in Christianity and what baptism is. And he goes, can I attend your service? Do I need to pay? I said, no, you don't have to pay. You can come anytime. And so hopefully he'll be there today. It just reminded me that God is working in people's lives. We just don't see it sometimes. Our responsibility is to scatter the seed wide and see what happens. And as Marshall Stoy put it, and look for people of peace, those people who are sort of receptive, the people who open their home, the people who open their heart, open their relationships to you, and see what happens. Look for those people. But our job is to say, here's what Jesus has accomplished. Here's what Jesus will do. Come and see. That's our job. Friends, I hope that during this Advent season that you can scatter seeds in your relationships and in your community. Let's pray, and we'll close our time. Let me pray for us, and then afterwards, our worship team will come and lead us into a song as we close. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge and confess it's so easy for us to be stuck in our day-to-day, even year-to-year responsibilities and things that we need to accomplish. But during this Advent season, we not only want to look horizontally or look inwardly, but we want to look up. We want to look out. We want to see what you're doing in this world. And your word tells us that you have accomplished something marvelous through your Son, Jesus, and his life, death, and resurrection. And you tell us that all that is promised in that will come to fruition one day. So we pray as we live in this tension, as your people, help us to be constantly turning away from things of this world to you. Help us to scatter our seed wide as we place our hope in you. Pray that you lift us up today, Lord. Help us to see things that are of you and not be stuck in things that are of us. Help us to see again the eternal things of you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for coming to save us. Thank you that you have something marvelous in store for us. Help us to be a people that longs for your second coming. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, we'll collect all.